As you take a seat, we're going to be inviting people to come and share the goodness of God in our church for over the years.
Thank you, Belinda, and thank you, team. I really appreciate you leading us in that. Wonderful time of worship, and it's a significant day. I'm Brett Wilson. I'm a senior pastor here at the moment, and I want to welcome you, especially those who have made the trip to come visit, and the old faithful among us. Thanks again for braving the cold and coming out this morning. It'll be great, and a time of a picnic, family picnic around on the grass in a little moment. Well, you know, when I use the word moment, don't exegete that or anything. We are part of a story that began way before any of us were here. And, of course, that is true both of the Christian movement and of Rockhampton Baptist Tabernacle. And that means that we have built upon what has gone before. And this is the story of the Christian gospel, is that when Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make other disciples, his intention was an ongoing ministry. Now, they didn't fully understand how long that would be, and here we are many, many generations later still spreading the gospel to the next generation, and that is what the call to the gospel is all about. We have a message that is beautiful and eternal. A message of salvation that gives release and hope to everyone who would believe it, and that is our privilege to join that mission. And we are part of that. And we want to acknowledge today God's great work that he's been doing for 160 years. This is a significant anniversary among Baptists. There aren't too many Baptist churches in Queensland that can boast of so many years of ministry. Now, none of us here are founding members of this church, which means none of us can really boast that we built anything unique except what God has given to us already. But we are instead part of a story that I would like to capture a little bit this morning by inviting up to the stage some of the past ministers of our church. So can I invite those pastors to come out now, and I will introduce you to the church. So if you, wherever you are, just stand and come. Here's Richard. Where are the rest of you? Come on, pay attention. Come on. Now, let's welcome these guys and appreciate their coming today. Now, there's surely someone somewhere in the church would know every single one of these guys. Some of you know some of them very, very well. Some of them are newer. Some are older. Some have gone to heaven already. Some couldn't come today that we'd really love. We would have loved them to be here, and they couldn't be here today because of other commitments. And we know alongside these guys, there are many, many other people that have contributed to the ministry, but we didn't want this service to go for several hours, and so we invited just the ministers that could be here today. And I've asked them briefly to share today, briefly each one, but together it'll be kind of like a sermon length, I guess. Well, I'm depending on you guys, right? And they're going to basically share with us who they are. They're going to introduce themselves. They're going to introduce the years that they were ministering here as pastors. They're going to then share a memory of something that they were involved in that contributed to the story of Rockhampton Baptist. And they're going to share also something that they remember that God really did special in their time. So if you can remember all of that, or if you have come prepared for that, which is good. That's pretty much my job over then, as I hand over to each of you. We might... do you want to do this in order? I'm not really sure what the order it is, but we must start with John, surely. So if you know your order, it'll be John, then Ken, then you're last, right? So yeah. because he was here last year. All right. Okay. Thanks, John.
Thank you. My name's John Haig, and in 1971, Julie and I accepted a call as the associate pastor here to Reverend Reg Wedd. In February of 19, at that stage, Julia had only just turned 21, and I was 24. A little bit wet behind the ears, 1 year from ordination. And in February 1972, Reverend Reg Wedd accepted a call to Margate, and at a very auspicious church meeting, my term as associate pastor was cancelled. The church decided to revert back to one minister. I was invited to become the interim pastor and told that my name would be suggested to the search committee. They subsequently, in their wisdom, extended a call, which was one of the most difficult times for us as a couple to try and discern what God was saying to us. There were some naysayers, you're too young. There were others for whom I'm eternally grateful. People who were great encouragers. And in the middle of all of that, we experienced a tremendous tragedy. Our second son, Bruce, died at 3.5 months. And I responded to the church. I said, I don't know if you need me, but at this point, we need you. I think all that that time contributed to the church probably is summed up best in the words of Henri Nouwen. Henri Nouwen is a Dutch Jesuit whose writing I appreciate. He says, when we honestly ask ourselves which persons in our lives mean the most to us, we often find it's those who, instead of giving much advice, solutions or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a gentle and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness, that is a friend who cares. What if weakness, woundedness, brokenness is not a fixable problem, but an opportunity for love, passion, ministry, reconciliation, and restoration, an opportunity for grace. At that time, the translation of the message had not been written, but Eugene Peterson puts it ever so succinctly in his translation of Matthew 11. Where he has Jesus say, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The contribution of grace that Rockhampton Baptist Tabernacle extended to Julia and me and John Jr. at that time was amazing. The thing that stands out most to me was that on one Sunday morning in 1975, I wrote in the newsletter to the church. We had received a legacy from Miss Bennett, and we'd sold the house, we'd sold the old associate pastor's manse in George Street. We had $10,000, which would have re-stumped the old wooden building. It would have perhaps extended to rock block under the old manse, which was the Christian Education building. And I'd been influenced by Roxburgh at the family convention to move beyond church buildings. And so I said, what about selling the property and moving into a shopping centre, hiring a hall, and putting our money into people rather than property? That Sunday morning, there was a person in the congregation who normally didn't attend the tabernacle and said to me, I want to see you this afternoon. I went and visited, and I was told, I read your bulletin. In my will, there's $10,000 for the Rockhampton Baptist Tabernacle when I die because of its ministry to my family. But when I die is not the time. It's now. Tomorrow I'm going to my solicitor. I'm changing my will and going to the bank. I want you to come around at 5 o'clock and I'll give you a bank check for $10,000. That went to the deacons who had sufficient faith. I guess some of that was from 1971 when they invited me. So it was building on the faith to put with what was in hand that became $25,000 that inspired the church to borrow $125,000 to build the community centre on the corner of Fitzroy and Campbell Street at that time. It was a significant move of faith and also saw the church continue to give to missions somewhere over 25% of its income during that time, establish the family group home. And for a young person who was just developing in ministry, gave me foundations that have stayed with me over the past 50 years, for which I'm grateful.
My name's Ken Steer. It's interesting that John mentioned the family group home. My wife and I came here to Rockhampton to be house parents in the family group home. We arrived here in 1977. There's lots of things I could say, but I've tried to eliminate my need to say them by producing a page. You can collect a copy of this from the display on the table at the entrance to the church there, which tells of some of my 20 years here, 24 years I've spent in Rockhampton. It actually tells of the contact I had with Rockhampton starting back in the 1930s. I hope that arouses your interest. You'll have to collect that page from the table there afterwards to find out why. We came to be house parents in the family group home and spent 4 years there. And my first year here was John's last year, I think, yes. And when he left, Reverend Maurie Ellison came. And when our term finished at the family group home, Maurie Ellison said to me, I want you to be my assistant. So I then sort of stepped back into the more pastoral role. But then for me, they asked me if I'd be manager of the Living Word bookstore, which was in the old building on the south side of the town. So I was manager for the Living Word bookstore for 10 years. In my first year, I thought we've got to try and enlarge our circulation for books and things. So we doubled the floor space. And in doubling the floor space, we doubled our turnover of goods that we were selling. And that made a considerable impact and enthusiasm for all those involved. Throughout my ministry, I was also involved with military chaplaincy and Navy chaplaincy here in central Queensland. You can read all about that in that handout, which you can collect afterwards. You'll be able to read something of my autobiography. There's a volume one and a volume two on the table there at the front. I'd like to read a letter that I've reproduced in my autobiography. I had some difficulties with chest pains one day, and it was diagnosed as acute angina. And for 3 months, I was unable to work. I spent time in the intensive care unit, and then ultimately they put me through a stress test and said, you probably need surgery. It's off to Prince Charles Hospital. And I'd been reading through the scriptures on James chapter 5 and the healing that was mentioned there, and that got me to writing a letter to Reverend Nev Suffolk and Chris Burridge, who were pastors here at that time. And I'd like to read to you what I've reproduced in my autobiography, the letter which I wrote to Chris and Nev. And it says, because of my recent illness, it has been suggested to me that I should request prayer, anointing and laying on of hands as described in James chapter 5, verse 14. I have indicated that anointing and laying on of hands is described in these verses. When I first had the coronary problem, both of you individually came and prayed, the value which I valued very much, and it was a great help to me at that time. To ask you to come back and do it again using oil suggests something magical in the oil, and I resist this strongly. The latter part of the verse says, the prayer of a righteous has great power in its effects, I believe, is what the emphasis is. This does not mean I disagree with anointing of laying on of hands. I do believe it has to be at the correct time and occasion. In this, we have to seek God's healing and leading and have inner peace as to what is to take place. So I come to the purpose of this letter. Could both of you organise to come and fulfil verse 14 for me, please? May I say, I do not expect physical healing. This does not deny that God can and may well heal. However, I expect God to bless and to do something more wonderful and significant than just a physical healing. I expect God to work for good in our lives, and as we submit to him, there will be great blessing upon all. I do not want to be the centre of attention, but prefer Christ to be the centre of attention, and would desire to share this experience with my fellow deacons. My eyesight's not 100%. With the coming meeting at the church on Saturday, the 18th of August, it would be an opportune time to meet at my house just before or after the meeting. It is over 2 months since I first had chest pains and spent my first visit to hospital. With a sense of expectancy that God is at work within our fellowship and is about to do great things, I would like to be able to share this with my brothers in Christ. For the whole day did I diaconate to be present on this occasion, and they will need to know the contents of this letter and be able to prayerfully prepare. That meeting we had was in my house. The full diaconate was present. Chris Burridge conducted a communion service. We had a sharing and a confession of prayer together. An anointing of oil took place. There was prayer for God to work out his good purposes. Not necessarily healing, but we were expecting greater things than even that. Following that, the next morning I got up and walked around. There was no pain. I was healed. I felt as though I was pretending when they wheeled me in a wheelchair down to the airport and whizzed me up in a forklift to feed me into the plane to send me down to Prince Charles Hospital. There was a wheelchair waiting for me at Brisbane Airport. I spent 2 days in the Prince Charles Hospital. They could find nothing wrong with me. It was the Brisbane Showtime, August, and my wife and I went to the show the next day and walked around the hull of the chauffeur. And I've been okay ever since. Thank you very much.
I've slotted it a little bit early, but Sharon and I came to Rockhampton Baptist in 2015, in February that year, and we finished up here in May last year. Interesting thing, when the church was looking for someone to take the position that I came to have, I met Chris at Pastor Chris at the at a conference in Brisbane, and he just happened to drop the question, "What are you guys up to?" And at that time, we were sort of evaluating our future and deciding whether we would put ourselves up for call, and the rest of that is history. So I came here as an associate pastor, initially to work with young families, and particularly outside the church in the school, and then I took over looking after congregational care when Dan arrived as well. I think as we look back on our time here, Family Connect was a massive undertaking. Part of the initial cause, I said, and what we were wanting to do was establish a ministry to families at Glenmore State School. A lot of you folk were volunteers in that over the years when we ran it, and we struggled at the start, and then it sort of picked up and ran fairly well. And so together we did that, didn't we, at Glenmore, and as far as I know, it's still continuing today. We based it on fun, food and faith, and worked with that. When Dan came, I took over looking after congregational care and organised that through small groups where everyone who wanted it could have some sort of link, whether they were in a life group or whether they were in a ministry group or whether they were just part of an informal cluster that we set up as well. Something special that I remember from here, I was trying to ponder that and think exactly what it was, but I reckon the key thing this church has is such a great deal of respect in the community. And that connection and that respect of the school community in Glenmore was exceptional. Already you had Brekkie Club running, you had Kids Hope running, and you had RI happening as well. And then we brought Family Connect in, and through the trust that they had of us, you know, we ran family carnivals most years at the beginning of the year. We did catering for their presentation night. They said to me in the office there, the girls, they used to push people towards Family Connect, particularly with families who were struggling, and they'd say, you need to go and connect with this group. But they basically said to us, on your behalf, whatever you want to do in our school is welcomed by us. And that was great. Thanks.
Morning, family and friends. I'm Pastor Ron Holley. I had the privilege of serving and loving the Lord's Church as associate pastor from 1989 to 1999, and then as team leader from 2000 to the end of 2006 when I retired. It was during my time as team leader that God did a marvellous thing in moving us as a church from Campbell Street, Southside, to our present location here. What an incredible time that was. God moved us, grew us, and enabled us to put in place a new church leadership structure as well. When I became the church's team leader, God gave me a promise from His Word which sustained me and which God filled completely over that time. I just want to pay tribute to all the members and friends of this church who have supported it over the 160 years that it has been operating and made it the church that it is today. God was and still is absolutely faithful. He was absolutely faithful to me over those difficult times and good times. And he's faithful to all who love him and serve him and walk by faith, not by sight. So today let's all praise and thanksgiving go to God for what he has done in and through his church. Thank you.
Left the youngest to last, and that's how it should be. No, actually, Ross is a little bit younger than me. But that's a timely way to lead into my short presentation from Pastor Ron, as he is his associate at the time. And it was about 2002, I think, we moved from the other side of the river to here. I was well aware of the work that Ron did and the labour that he put in and some of the really big challenges that he faced to guide the church in the enormous transition that it was, and to be like a dripping tap with some finance people from Queensland Baptist, because we were quite stunned about the original tentative price, and Ron played a key role in the negotiation on that, so he did a great job indeed. We arrived in Rockhampton in January 1996, having come from Victoria, and many of you would never laugh at my joke because it's actually true that the smartest Queenslanders are ex-Victorians. So we were very green, and we arrived at our first service, and what a welcome it was. That's the type of church we wanted to be part of. Within our first Sunday experience, the boys were engaged with Eddie in Boys Brigade, and Barry was involved in the youth group from that first week. And I pay tribute to Eddie and Carolyn for their leadership in the spiritual formation of our boys. It's probably 25 years ago that Kay's brother Alan Muir set up a street church under Moore Creek Bridge near Shopping Fair. And little did we know a few years later as we experimented with outreach in the local community, we were following in Alan's footsteps. So thanks to Peter Simons and a great team of young men and young women, over a period of about 8 years, we were there most Thursday nights opposite Shopping Fair. We had hundreds of conversations. We gave out hundreds of Bibles and tracts. And it was very inspiring to see the team at work. One young man in the middle of winter arrived with no shoes. And Peter asked him how come that was the case. He said, well, I can't afford shoes. So immediately Peter took him across the shopping fair and he got a pair of shoes. An incredible privilege and opportunity was that ministry, as was the counselling service with Alison Guy, our female counsellor, and Eleanor in the hospital. It was great to be working with clients. And as M. Scott Peck has said, it's a wonderful thing to watch people grow. And so our memories with you are very rich and very deep. Out of all our church experiences throughout our lives, the Rockhampton Baptist Church has been the most wonderful of our experiences. We are incredibly blessed by you. And so to conclude, Rockhampton Baptist Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord give you his peace. Thank you.
Thank you. That was beautiful.
Thanks very much, gentlemen, for sharing. I recognise this morning that standing on the stage is only a few people that represent some of the leadership of the story. In the congregation are sitting some people who were here the whole time. And some of you have been in senior leadership longer than any of us have been pastors. And we want to acknowledge your work too. But most importantly, we're not here to acknowledge any one person, because we are... all of these guys would agree. There's nothing special about us. We played a role at a time in a long story. What we're here to do is acknowledge God, because we can see the common factor in all of these stories, from stories of healing to stories of miraculous provision to stories of growth and outreach and witness. God has been the factor in all of that. And that's who we want to acknowledge this morning. And so as we conclude this sharing time this morning, understanding that out on the grass and over coffee and stuff, there'll be a lot more sharing of stories and those people that have come back to visit. But we want to conclude this sharing time with a Thanksgiving prayer, a time of prayer and thanksgiving before we hand back over to the worship team to lead us in that corporate Thanksgiving and worship together. So why don't we bow together and dedicate ourselves into thanksgiving to the Lord this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name with great thanks for your grace that is poured out upon us. And hearing some of the stories from these men who have been part of the story that you have set up, we can see that your grace has been constant over that time. By your grace, Lord, you've saved us and allowed us to carry the message of salvation to others that have been saved as well. Because of your grace, you've opened up doorways for us to continue ministry, to exercise powerful and influential ministry outside of these walls and into the community, as well as through the ministries inside. We thank you today that by your grace you've raised up leaders that have carried burdens on your behalf and in your name. Lord, we recognize that some leaders have carried this mantle at great cost. And we thank you for your grace that's poured out even on them in that time. Lord, we think of those that can't make it today because they're away or busy with other commitments. They would know your anointing on them and their part in this story as well. We thank you, Lord, for the great work that you have been doing in recent years as well, through our outreach that has continued, and we recognize that you are the God of it all. Lord, this is about what you are doing in the ministry of this town. And Lord, as people who are gathered here today, we claim this town for your name. Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to put a boundary around this city, Lord, and claim it for you, that you would be known, that your gospel would not be hidden, and Lord, there would be power in ministry in this church and across all of the churches. We thank you, Lord, for all of your great provision to us, for the resources that you've given us in finances, for the resources you've given us in people, and for the resources you've given us in opportunity. We thank you for the unity of this fellowship, Lord, that has been safeguarded by your Spirit over these generations. We appreciate the generations that have gone before us. We recognize the responsibility of this generation, and we recognize, Lord, the importance of passing on to the next generation the calling that you have on us. And so, Lord, today, together as one voice, as a family that has known your grace, we say thank you. Thank you so much for all of these great blessings. And may your name be honored and glorified as we continue to tell your story. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, let's give our thanks to these gentlemen that have come and their families. Thank you very much. And want to hand back over to Belinda, who's just going to lead us in a final celebration time before we move to our picnic morning.